Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. We're going to stay here, but you'll need to keep your Bible open. We're going to go through this passage, and we'll find out what we're going to do here in just a second. Let me read a few verses. Acts chapter 27, verse 1. And pardon my pronunciation of some of these cities and names and stuff, okay? And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustus band. And entering into the ship of Adriamitium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when he had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the Sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra and the city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of I was on the down. I got through those verses, you know. I'm glad y'all are rooting for me, yeah. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing to Italy, and he put us therein. What's happening here in this passage is Paul has appealed to Caesar, and so he is fixing to be taken to Rome and to appeal to Caesar. A centurion has been put in charge of him. His name is Julius. A centurion is a Roman soldier that has command over 100 other soldiers. That's why he's called a centurion. And what we want to look at in this passage, I'll just go ahead and tell you now, so when we get there, you won't be surprised. Julius, the centurion, goes over, he has a conversion of sorts during this passage. And so we want to look at that, and I want you to be open-minded. I want you to forget about lunch and as much as possible. Completely forget about the Cowboys. The Packers are going to take them with no problem. Way before church starts, you won't miss a thing, okay? But I truly want you to look in here because there's some typologies and there's some things in here that we as Christians do and do and do again, and we get the same results again, and we can't figure out when we get to a place, we go, well, how did I get here? Well, it's real plain how you got there. So we want to look at that and see what the Bible says about these things. But before we start, I got to ask the Lord to be part of this. Father, it is a great privilege, a great honor to be able to stand in Pastor's pulpit. I pray, number one, that you're blessing his preaching and teaching at that revival. Father, I pray for those men. They need Jesus Christ, and I pray that that your word would not return void to them. I pray today, Lord, you've given me a message, and it's your Bible, it's your message. And Father, I'm the weak link, I'm the messenger. And so I'm praying that, Father, you'll open the hearts and minds of the folks here to be able to hear what you have to say, and that's all that'll be said. And I pray that when we leave here today, we'll know that that we heard from God, and there's something there that will help and encourage and exhort every one of us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to go through the whole passage, but we'll go through it. I understand we've got a time limit here. But there's some important things in here that I want you to see. Let's start with verse 7. It says, and when we had sailed slowly many days and scarce were come over against Sinus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete and over against Salome. And hardly passing, it came to a place that is called the Fair Havens. Can you imagine all them other places had all those names and they call this the Fair Havens? Nigh unto where was the city of Lycia. Now, when much time was spent, when sailing was now dangerous because of the fast, the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, and he said to them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship, but also of our lives. Look at this next verse. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and owner of the ship, more than those things which were spoken by Paul. You know what? The first thing we've got here is we've got a man, Julius. He's a man of authority. He's over 100 soldiers. He's not a newbie. He's got experience. He's got experience in the world. He certainly has experience if he's going to take a Jew from Israel all the way to Rome. He's probably done this before. And so he goes and he finds a ship here that is headed that way. And he's got not only Paul, but some other prisoners under his charge. And so what he does is he shows up here. And because of this bad weather and the wind's going the wrong way, he makes a decision now to believe the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which are spoken of by Paul. The point I want to make here is he is starting to do some things that each one of us do. What he's doing now is he's taking all of his worldly wisdom, all of his experience, all of his knowledge, all of his authority, and he is, since he's a man of authority, he thinks this guy with the ship knows everything, so I'm going to trust in him to get us over there. And he has decided to choose worldly wisdom over the wisdom of Paul, which is, by the way, straight from God. Now, as I go through this passage, we're going to be relating, and I'm going to call these God's words, and they very well are, that Paul spoke because God thought enough of them to put them in this book for you. And Paul didn't make these things up. He got them from God. But Paul, when he got on this ship, he didn't have a doubt that he was going to Rome. Not one doubt. Keep your finger right here. Turn to Acts 23. Just back up when this thing started. Verse 11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him, that's Paul, and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Could Paul pretty much punch his ticket and say he's going to Rome? Unless God changed his mind, that was the plan. So Paul didn't have a problem with the plan. But he was trying to inform these people that what you're doing right here is not making any sense. And so the centurion has decided to believe the owner of the ship. One of the first mistakes he makes, it's a careless decision. Look back in verse 9. Now, when much time was spent, you know, that's a decision that's made hurriedly. That's a decision that's made impatiently. It's a decision that we make careless decisions based on the fact that we didn't plan ahead. We have let something come up on us, and now all of a sudden, I call it shoot from the hip. We've got to make a decision right now. And that's what these people were making their decision on because much time had been spent. And so we need to be careful of this because, I guess, is you've got God's instructions in front of you. You've got all the godly wisdom that you'll ever need right there in that book. And if you can't get it out of that book, you ask the Holy Spirit, he'll show it to you. And if those two can't get to you, go talk to Pastor because he can sure show you in the Scripture and make it real simple to you. But you can get godly wisdom. Paul already knows what God's plan is. He's going to Rome. He knows the thing is bad, but all of the thing right now is they're making a decision to go ahead and sail because much time has been spent. You know, I have done that over and over and over. I have not looked ahead, not prayed, not planned, and when I get to a place, I'm going, how did I get here? Well, I got here because of me. And they got there because of them. They made a decision because much time had been spent. It's a careless decision. And you know what the results of those things is? Number one, making a hurried or careless decision will cause you to get ahead of God. I got some head shakes in the room. Some people in here understand that when you've got ahead of what God had planned for you. It's never pretty. The other thing is it'll make you give up. You'll get discouraged. Most things in the ministry, the biggest problem in the ministry for men and missionaries especially, is they make hurried decisions. They get off. They've got expectations of how this thing should work. You know, I'm guilty as many. I have my own plan on how I think things should work. And if they're not just happening like that, I get impatient. And I'm not willing to wait. And that's a prime place for you to get discouraged. get discouraged and give up on God. You either outrun God or you give up on God. So let's follow this on. In verse, we read verse 11, nevertheless, the centurion believed the master, the owner of the ship, more than those things which are spoken of by Paul. Verse 12, and because the haven was not commodious to winter in. Because the haven was not commodious to winter in. That word means convenient. It wasn't convenient to stay there. The fair havens wasn't convenient for them to spend the winter in. There was another reason. First reason they made carelessly. The next one they made because it was not convenient. Oh my goodness. Every one of us, when a decision comes to us, the first decision that you will really, really look at is the convenient one. And very, very seldom is the convenient solution the right one. And I've learned this over and over and over. The easy way out. They have just chosen to go ahead and set sail when the wind's not right. The season is getting late. We're going to find out it's a storm season. They're headed into trouble. And they're headed there because they made a careless decision, and it was convenient because where I'm staying now, I'm not happy. This is not going to be a great place to winter. I guess they didn't have a Starbucks. They didn't have Wi-Fi. And so staying there for the winter was just out of the question. And when you go back and look at the things that you have chosen in your life and not chosen because it wasn't convenient, when you really go back and weigh it out, it was a lot. This convenient thing was not as important as the right decision. The wisdom in the room is shaking their heads. And this is what they're doing. So they've made a careless decision. They've made a decision that's not convenient. Look in verse 12 again. It says, the more part advised to depart thence also. You know what the more part is? That's the majority. That's the crowd. The majority are the crowd. Boy, you know, this thing is laying out with every excuse and every reason that each one of us go and make bad decisions. We make them carelessly because we're hurried and we didn't plan. We make them based on how convenient it is or how not convenient it is to do the right thing. And then we go by the majority. You go through this Bible and the crowd is rarely correct. You remember back in Numbers where the children of Israel are sent out, 12 of them, to spy the promised land? And they go and they come back with stories of, you know, grapes this big and all, just milk and honey and all this. What was the results of that? The majority, 10 of them, said, well, that's a nice place to visit, but we ain't going there because those guys are big. They're giants. They'll kill us and they'll take all, you know. They had a bad report on it, and two of them had the right report. And which one was right? Was the majority right? No. In 1 Samuel, the Israel's now been in the promised land a while, and they look around, they see all these other countries, and they all got a king. And we don't have a king. They didn't understand that God was their king. And they told Samuel, make us a king. And Samuel just could not believe. He took it personally. He said, I can't believe that they want a king when they've got you, Lord. He said, well, you know, it's not, I'm paraphrasing, can you tell? it's me they don't want. It's me they want. So once again, the majority was not right. Another, I can just keep going through the Bible with majorities. How about when the Lord was being tried there and fixing to be crucified, and they had a choice of letting a prisoner go named Barabbas, and they had a choice to choose Jesus Christ or Barabbas, and the crowd chose who? Barabbas. Was the crowd right? No. No. So too many times we will go with the majority. We'll make a careless decision. We'll make a convenient decision. We'll make a decision based on the crowd. Based on the crowd. But it gets worse. Look in verse 13. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close to Crete. It says, when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, circumstances. All of a sudden, they get this nice little gentle south wind, and they figure, that's our sign. This is all going to work out just fine. I have used the example before that You know, we commute from Alice over here often, and I used to know exactly how many traffic lights there were between, but I know in Robstown there's a bunch of them, okay? And I, you know, and in past, you know, you can throw out a fleece to the Lord. You know, Lord, if I hit all these lights green, then that means that it's your will that I do this, or it's not your will. For a while, every time I wore a black suit, we had all the lights green. It didn't happen today, okay? But no, circumstances. You know, we all want to make, there's not a person within this voice that doesn't want to make the right decisions in life. You want to head where God wants you to go, and you want, because you know that's best for you. There's nobody in here that will deny that. We make careless decisions, and we follow the crowd, and this circumstances thing is where we really, as Christians, we really start to go goofy. Because we will take a circumstance like a soft south wind, and now that overrides what Paul had said, which is what God had said. It completely overrides it because now you circumstances will cause you to include God in your mythology. Circumstances will cause you to say, well, God sent me this, so it must be right, or God shut that door, so it must... You know what? God is not the only one that opens doors. Okay, there, once again, there's some wisdom in the room that have walked through those open doors and been like the, what is it, the roadrunner and just take a dive because the devil has opened that door for you and said, come on in. You know, we have enemies. We have the lust of the flesh. The devil will open that lust of the flesh door up and he will paint that thing and make that thing smell really pretty and he will throw flowers all the way on the path and you will, like an ox to the slaughter, walk right through that door and think that God opened that door. We have the same, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. I tell you what, every car dealership in town is working for the devil with the lust of the eyes. Sorry, Jake, but that's just what it is. Okay, they set those pretty trucks out there and those fast cars and all this stuff. And you know what? Those doors are not always opened by God. They're opened by the devil. Let's go to the first book of the Bible, Genesis. Let's go to the first woman in the Bible, Eve. You know what? The devil showed up that day and she thought that the devil, that God had opened a great door for her. She could get all wisdom and knowledge. The devil opened up that door that took her right into sin. We need to be real careful with circumstances. Circumstances in certain cases are part of building a case for what you should do, but they're not the controlling factor. The centurion now, here, we've got a guy that's a man of God. He's experienced. He's not only got Paul, he's got other prisoners he's in charge of. He's done this before. And he has put all of his trust in the wisdom of the ship owner in a worldly wisdom, and by doing that, they have made careless decisions. They have made decisions based on circumstances. They have made decisions based on the crowd. And I got one other point. Yeah. Convenient decisions. Yeah. They've hit them all. And I'm telling you, we, me, us, we continue to do it. We continue to do it. Well, let's see how somewhere along the line in this story, Julius has a conversion. Julius has a conversion. But it's not yet. Let's keep reading. So they sailed close to Crete, verse 14. But not long after there arose a tempestuous wind called Euroctodon. And when the ship was caught, we could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat. This boat, we're going to see in a minute. So I can explain it now and have to come back. Back then, ships, you know, they didn't have nice harbors where they went up and butted up against a nice dock at the deal. They would have to dock in the harbor and transfer everything to and from the boat, or from the ship, with a boat. That was their lifeboat. That was their ferry boat back and forth. And these ships at that day, they would sail with a boat dragging behind them sometimes, or if it got rough, they would lift the boat up onto the ship. Does that make sense? So this is the boat we're talking about. 17, when which they had taken up, see, they got the boat up onto the ship, They used helps and undergirded the ship, fearing lest the ship should fall into quicksand and strike sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed in the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And on the third day they cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. It is getting rough now because they're starting to throw out the tackling and the things they need to actually drive the ship. Verse 20. And when neither sun nor stars or many days appeared, no small tempest lay upon us. All hope that we should be saved was taken away. Have you ever been there? I've been there. And it's because I made careless, convenient, crowd-driven, circumstance-driven decisions. You get to a point where you go, how did I get here? And especially, what do I do now? Well, that's where they were at. Verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, I tried to tell you. No. Basically, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, for thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God has given thee all of them that sail with thee. You know what Paul just got out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word established? He just got told again, don't worry about it. You're going to Rome. You're going to Rome. And he has taken the trouble to inform everybody on the ship. They are completely without hope. He's telling them what God said. Boy, what a typology. We go on the ships every Tuesday. Milton and I, Pastor and I, others. And we go on that ship and we meet people that have no hope. And we try to tell them what Jesus said. And some of them will listen and some of them won't. And at this point, the centurion and the soldiers are not listening. He says in verse 25, Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told to me. Paul says, This is what God told me, and I believe it, and I'm telling you the same. Verse 26, Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and about Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. Now the people that are running the ship, the shipmen, and 28, they sounded and found it 20 fathoms. That's about 180 feet deep. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 19 fathoms. That's about 90 feet. They're coming up. It's starting to get shallow, and they're getting concerned. Verse 29, Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon the rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern. That's the rear of the ship. And wished for the day. Boy, have you ever wished for the day? Have you ever said a prayer to the Lord and wished for an answer? Yeah, they did a lot of wishing, okay? Look in verse 30. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat, that's the little lifeboat, that's the little boat they drive behind them, when they had let down the boat in the sea, look at this, under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. You know what? Your old King James Bible. It says under color. Have you ever heard the phrase that, man, they really showed their colors? Yeah, it's the same thing. These shipmen have decided that this ship is headed for shallower ground. We're going to run on the rocks. We're going to die. Blah, 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 blah. And so they have cast some anchors out of the back of the ship. Now they're pretending under color to go down in the boat, and they said they're going to put some anchors on the front of the ship. They weren't going to put no anchors on the front of the ship. They were going to get out of there, and they were going to take the lifeboat with them. Okay? And so, at this point, look what Paul says. Verse 31, Paul said to the centurion, that's Julius, that's our guy, and to the soldiers, Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. You know what he just did? At this point, something has clicked in Julius. Paul has just made this personal for Julius. He said, you know what? Unless those guys stay in the ship, ye cannot be saved. You know, before this, he was corporate man. He was company man. He was working for Caesar. I got prisoners. I got a job to do. We got a ship. And, you know, just going down the checklist. He was doing everything, and he was doing it the way he'd always done it, the worldly way. And now this man of God has showed up and said, don't do this. Don't do this. Hey, by the way, this is going to happen. Listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. He never listened until the day the man got in his face and said, unless those guys stay in the ship, ye are not going to be saved. He made it personal. He made it personal. Look what happened. The next verse. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. Something changed with Mr. Julius. Before, he's believing worldly wisdom. He's believing, and like, who is it, Dr. Phil? How's that been working for you? Paul probably said that. He went up to Centurion Julius. He goes, all that worldly wisdom, you know, the following this, and you had that light breeze, so you figure those circumstances were good, and, you know, we're in a hurry, so we got to go, and you follow the majority. How's all that working for you? When he put his finger in Julius's face and said, ye, all of a sudden Mr. Julius said, you know what? That guy might just know what he's talking about. And so all of a sudden he let his soldiers go over there and just cut the boat loose. You know what he did? He cut it. That's a picture. That is a picture, my friends, of what you did the day that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I don't know if you can remember it. Some of you can, some of you can't. But there was a time in your life when some man of God, whether it be on the radio, whether it be in the pulpit, whether it be a chick track, however it was presented to you, there was a day in your life where you read that deal and all of a sudden, Jesus Christ died for my sins became personal. And you looked back at your life of sin and you knew that you did not have a chance. And at that point, you had to start believing. You had to have faith. Did Julius know anything more about Paul than he was just a crazy man of God that's getting taken from here to there and that's just my... He didn't know all that. But all of a sudden, this guy keeps quoting what God said. And what I'm doing hadn't been working. I just may ought to believe what he said. Has any of y'all ever come to that conclusion? You wouldn't be sitting here saved today if you wouldn't have had that decision made in your life that, you know what, I'm cutting the boat loose. I'm cutting the boat loose. From now on, Lord, I'm in your ship, and we're going to do whatever you say. Because you've already promised me that if I stay in the ship, I'm going to make it alive. It's a perfect typology of our salvation. If you're in here today, and God's been dealing with you about the sin in your life, the you don't know where you're going when you die. You're in this trap. You keep doing the same things over and over. It's definition of insanity. You keep doing the same things over and over and over and getting not even the same results. They just keep getting worse. It's time to cut the boat loose and believe what God says. At this moment, the centurion had a conversion. I'm not saying he got saved. I'm saying something in him clicked and he started believing what God said. Let's read on. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them to take meat, saying, this is the 14th day that you have tarried and continue fasting and have not taken that. Can you imagine being on that ship, being tossed and turned, and you haven't even eaten? I imagine if I was on that ship that long, I'd be seasick, and anything I ate wouldn't have stayed anyway, okay? Verse 34, wherefore I pray you, take some meat, for this is your health, and there shall not a hair fall from the head of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. Isn't that something? God gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. You know, I love that when we go to a restaurant and it's a busy restaurant and people are, if they're not glued to their phone, they're watching other people. And we love to bow our head and actually thank God for what he's given us and what we're about to eat. But I get the biggest blessing when I see somebody else do it. Don't you? when you go in a restaurant and you actually see somebody else, they all grab hands and they actually thank God for what. I hope these sailors got the blessing that Paul had for them here by giving thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were in all in the ship 216 souls. That's 276 people totally. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. They didn't like gluten. They were gluten-free. The ship was gluten-free at that point. Verse 39, and when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore into it, which they were minded, if possible, they would thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves to the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted the mainsail into the wind and made some toward the shore. So they see a place where they think they may be able to get into this land. And so it's all hands on deck. They're trying to make it work. Verse 21, and falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and the remaining and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. They just went over and stuck this ship, and the back of the ship is moving around, and they can't go any further. So at this point, now we're going to see if this conversion that Julius has made, it makes an effect on anything. You see, it's one thing, get this, it is one thing to believe God and believe His words. It's a completely different thing to believe God, believe His words, and act accordingly. It's a big deal. Get that. Every one of you, I don't have a doubt, like I said before, that there's not a person in this room or within my voice that does not believe God and who He is and believe His words and what they say. The problem is acting on it, actually doing it, putting it to work. Julius starts putting it to work. Look in verse 41. How about looking in verse 41? Well, let's look at look in verse 43. It says, the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. You know what? It says, and commanded. We don't have Julius the centurion at the beginning where he was willing to follow the world's wisdom. He was willing to follow Christ. Right now, he has taken command. He has taken command of his life. I don't know how he knew it. I know I've been there. I know I've been to a place where I thought I was in control of my life. I thought I was in control of, I've told you before, I was in control of all the little things and I'd give the big things to God. And we had a great way of working things. One day I finally figured out He's in control of all of them and I'm in control of nothing. Okay? But it's there has to come a point in your life where you've done it enough the wrong way that you want to try to do it the right way. And it takes faith. It takes faith to do that. I'm talking to old people that are shaking their heads going, yes, I've done this. I'm just like this deal that just keeps going. And I hit the wall and I back up and I keep going. And I hit the wall and back up and I just keep doing it. And one day I go, wait a minute, why is this happening? And it's happening because I'm not doing it the way God wants to do it. I'm doing it the way the world wants to do it. But young people, if I could get you to understand that you don't have to do all the stupid stuff that us older guys have already done. I'm happy that you can sit there and when I talk about doing the wrong thing over and over and getting the same wrong results and it keeps getting worse and you just go, I wonder who he's talking to. No. I'm happy that you can sit there and be like that because you haven't experienced all the pain and all the discouragement and all the things that comes with that. Boy, if I could get you to buy something wholesale by this. Get on board now. Start doing what you know, whether you know it's right, every one of you. Every one of you, young ones, you know what's right. You know what's wrong. You choose wrong because it's more convenient. It's more fun. God's not bopping me on the head right now. I can get religious later. You got every excuse in the book. I'm telling you, if you don't want to have to go through half the stuff Julius went through, get on God's wisdom right now. Whether you believe it or not. When pastor gives you counsel about this is what God says and this is what you're doing, I know you don't want to hear what you're doing. I don't like to hear it. When he comes to my office, he says, this is God's way and this is what you're doing, Randy. I don't like hearing that. Okay? But get smart, get right enough to go, you know what? God's right. No matter how I feel about it, God is right. The centurion got to a point where I don't care what I've done in the past, and I don't know about this guy, but he keeps saying, he's telling me what God says. I'm going to start believing that for a second. And he took charge. He started acting on the things that he knew God said was going to happen. Look here. It says, the centurion willing to save Paul kept them from the person commanding they should. He commanded they which could swim should cast themselves first in the sea and get to land. Okay? I don't know. If I was on that ship and this thing finally stuck somewhere and it's not being, we're not out in the ocean going up and down and I can see land, I don't know how willing I'd be to jump out of the ship and start swimming to land. I'm one of these guys where, you know, this is about as safe as I got available. This is what's convenient right now. Stay in this ship until I have to get out. Have any of y'all done that? Yeah. We'll stay with that bad thing. We'll stay with that bad decision. We'll stay with it. And the ship is busting up, but you know what? It's not very convenient to jump out and get on a piece of board or jump out and start swimming to shore, even though God said that's what you need to be doing. You see, we'll choose convenience. He didn't choose convenience. He started commanding things. He wasn't careless. He started. He didn't choose a convenient thing. Look up in verse 42. The soldiers' counsel, was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. You know, all of a sudden, he didn't go with the crowd. Before he was happy to go with the crowd. Now, you know, the most convenient thing, and these soldiers are going, you know what? When we get to Rome, if we ever get there, we're going to have to answer for these prisoners that escaped. And, you know, and the same thing with the Philippian jailer. He was ready to take his life because he knew he was in charge of those prisoners and they had gotten out. And he was going to pay a big price for that. You know, this centurion decided, you know what? We're going to save Paul. Because he's giving me the right stuff right now, and I'm not going to fall for that. We're not going with the crowd deal. He what did it say here? He said he kept them from their purpose. He kept them from their purpose. He didn't choose to go to the crowd. He went opposite of the majority. You know what? That's who you are. Christians, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. You are a peculiar people. Pastor said before, he can look at you and tell. You know what? If you're going the way of the Lord, you are going to run into people headed the way of the devil. You are going to be going against the current. And so you know you're going to have to go against the majority and be happy about it. And then let's see. Finally, we covered carelessly. He was in command. We covered convenient. He didn't take the convenient way out. He didn't go with the crowd. And then what about them circumstances? Look in the last verse. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of ship. And so it came to pass, how about that, that they escaped all safe to land. Did it turn out just exactly like God had said it was going to turn out? It sure did. Julius learned a big lesson here that the worldly ways that he had made all, he had let all, well, he didn't make any decisions. He let people make them for him. He let the world make them for him. He let the crowd make it for him. He let the circumstances make it for him. And it got him into a place somehow where all of a sudden he had heard from God in verse 10 when Paul said, "And sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be a hurt and much damage, not only to the lading of the ship, but also to our lives." He had heard from God then. He made all those decisions. He heard from God in verse 22, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall no loss of any man's life be but the ship." And he tells how God stood by him and told him stuff. He heard from him again. It finally, and we have people that come to church on both situations here. Let's talk about the lost. They come here to church, they hear that Jesus Christ died for their sins. They hear that he has paid their sin debt. They hear that he has, that they have a paid for ticket to eternal life, and that they can get rid of the sin and the baggage that they're carrying. And all they have to do is believe. And they get told that, and they get told that, and they get told that, and they keep coming and they get told that. And then finally one day, you know, that Bible says everyone's given a measure of faith. Finally one day, that, I guess, that little measure of faith, something happens where they actually believe that he did that for them. They take it personal. And that's when they get saved. They get saved when they take what God did for them. We talk about a personal Savior. That's what Jesus Christ is. He's a personal Savior. He did this for you. Julius, when he figured out this was personal, he decided to start doing the things that God said, because that's what he should be doing. Christian, we talked about the loss. Christian, today I pray that the Holy Spirit has nudged you a little bit about maybe the circumstances that you make decisions on, or going with the crowd, or does it have to be convenient? Are you being careless in the way you're making decisions? And God has showed you that maybe you need to try to like tweak this and cut the stinking boat loose and get back in the ship and go where God wants you to go and be happy and content and be better than you've ever been because of that. You see, we as Christians are just as guilty as the unsaved when it comes to hearing God's words, believing God's words, and acting on God's words. My plea to you today is find out what God wants you to do and act on it. Because I know you all believe it. I know you all believe it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't know. I pray, Lord, that there is someone in this auditorium this morning that I pray there's someone in here that's not saved, but right now the Holy Spirit is truly showing them, just like Paul, or it may have been the Holy Spirit that showed Julius, this centurion, that this is personal. This is about you. This is about your life. This is about your eternity. And that that God's way is perfect. And God has made a way. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I pray if there's someone in here today that you're working on their heart, that they would allow, actually this time today, right now, believe it. That they would actually believe it and act upon it. What do you got to do to act upon it? When this service is over, normally I'm in the back seat back there. But after this service, I'm going to be standing right up here. And if you'll come up here and tell me, "Brother Randy, would you show me what the Bible says about how to know that I have eternal life?" I can take you off and I can show you that within a few minutes. And if you believe that, then you can get back in the ship. Christian, there is plenty of room here for every one of us to learn about these decisions we make, following godly wisdom versus the worldly wisdom. I pray that someone in here today has made a conversion. Not your salvation, but a conversion in your who you trust, who you're going to believe, who you're going to follow, who you're going to act on. Oh, Lord, I pray that that you can do some work with this message. I know you worked on my heart. I pray, Lord, that you'll have your way with this message. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.